hope that the things that we talk about during the lesson will be encouraging to you this morning. In fact, that's really what I want to encourage us to do this morning is to never give up, to keep going, to keep serving the Lord, to not grow weary in doing what is good and what is right in following our God. And I want to begin by reading just a medley of verses to you. I'll put them up here on the screen. Paul told the Thessalonians, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." He said to the Galatians, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." And he said to the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The Hebrew writer, when he is encouraging the Hebrew Christians that they need to be abounding, that they need to be growing, that they need to be pursuing spiritual maturity, something that they were struggling with, he warns them about the danger of not following through on their faith. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, "In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." So those who believe, those who put their faith and their trust in God, who started to walk with him in their spiritual lives, those who were redeemed and made alive, and yet then they have fallen away. They didn't stay the course. They didn't follow through. He says, "Well, for those kind of folks, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." And then he uses this analogy about the ground. He says, "For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed. And it ends up being burned." God sometimes, he'll pour his blessings, he'll pour his favor on us. And yet some people respond to that in a favorable way, and they grow and they mature. Others, not so much. They yield thorns and thistles with their life. And the Hebrew writer is saying, you know, the way that you respond to God's blessings, to God's patience, to God's love, it can have an effect on your eternal destiny here. And so I want to encourage us this morning that when it comes to our walk and our faith with God and our relationship with him, that we don't give up, that we hang in there until the end. You realize that in the days of Noah, when God sent the universal flood upon the world to wipe out all of mankind and all who's in whose nostrils was the breath of life, that he sent a great rain upon the world. We read in Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the deep, great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." Now, on the very same day, Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, they entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And they entered male and female of all flesh. They entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind them. And notice verse 17. "The flood came upon the earth for 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the waters prevailed and it increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed even more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher and the mountains were covered. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, and birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth of all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animal to creeping things to the birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. I want you for just a second to put yourself into Noah's shoes. Perhaps God has said, you know, I'm going to flood the earth. I want you to build this ark. I want you to take these animals. I want you to gather your family. I want you to go in there. And Noah, I would suggest to you, perhaps had no idea what this idea of a great flood was. Maybe he even had no idea of what rain was. There are some indications that prior to this, it had not rained on earth. And yet God says, I'm going to send this great rain on the earth, and I'm going to flood the whole earth, and everything outside of this ark that I want you to create and build is going to perish and die. And so Noah's been working on this project in faith for years and years and years, and the time comes and God says, hey, in a few days, the rain's going to start. I want you to start getting onto the ark. And so Noah gets on the ark with his family and with all the animals, and God shuts them in the ark, and now they're sealed off from the outside world. And then they hear the thunder begin to rumble, and they see the lightning flashes through the window in the top of the ark. And they hear the rain beginning to pour down. And it's raining heavily and raining heavily and raining heavily. And it's not letting up. And pretty soon, they start to feel the ark begin to shift and move as it rises off the surface of the ground. And it just keeps going. And the rain keeps falling. And they keep rising up. And maybe they look out the window. I don't know. If I was Noah, I would have to have looked out the window to see what's going on around me. And I see everywhere around me, it's all water now. But I can see the hills and I can see the mountains in the distance, and they're still up. And maybe I can even see people and animals fleeing to those high grounds. And we keep rising and we keep rising. It keeps raining and it keeps pouring and it keeps raining and thunder and light. I just want you to imagine how scary that would have been. Day one, day two, day three, day four, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, day 30. Day 35, it's still raining. Is this ever going to let up? Is it ever going to stop? Day 39, are we ever going to see land ever again? I can't even see any mountains anymore. Day 40, it's still raining. Is this ever going to end? Imagine how scary that would have been to be on the ark. But then day 41, the sky is clear. The rain stops. Becomes calm and peaceful a little bit. And the sun is shining once again. In the days of Moses, there's something very similar happened. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. We'll look at Stephen's retelling of this account because he summarizes it better than I can. Beginning in verse 20 of Acts chapter 7. It was at that time that Moses was born. He's already outlined the fact that the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. They're living in bondage. But it was at that time that Moses was born, verse 20. And he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds. And when he was approaching the age of 40... it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. You've got Moses here, and he's been raised nearly 40 years in the household of Pharaoh. And he's got all this education, all this learning. He knows that he's a Hebrew. He looks out every day and sees his Hebrew brethren being mistreated as slaves. And he gets it in his head that God has put him in this position to deliver his brethren from this bondage. And so, after about 40 years of watching this, he decides now is the time. He's going to go out and he's going to start delivering his people from bondage. And he assumed that his people, God's people, would understand that this was God's plan, that this was God's purpose. And so he goes out and he begins to do this work, but as the text said, they didn't understand. Because on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You did not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Moses thought he knew what God's plan was. He thought that God had put him in this position for this task, but he was wrong, at least about the timing. Certainly, God is going to use Moses to deliver Israel, but not yet. Moses jumped the gun on God's plan here. He ends up getting himself into hot water, really bad, to the point where his life is threatened, and he has to flee and live as a fugitive, as an alien in a foreign land, working as a lowly shepherd for, you guessed it, 40 years. But at the end of 40 years, verse 30, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And God tells Moses, "Now it's finally time. Moses, I want you to go back and deliver my people." And I put myself in Moses' shoes, and I wonder what Moses thought all those years as he's raising a family, as he's shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, as he's wandering around in this wilderness. Man, did I mess up? Did I read something incorrectly? Did I miss a sign? Did I ruin God's plan for bringing his people out of bondage? Boy, I sure hope that I didn't really mess up God's plan to prevent God from doing what he wanted to. For 40 years, I can imagine him wondering these things. But in year 41, God appeared to him and said, "You were right, just not about the time. Now is the time to go and do this work." And he goes back and he leads the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. A little bit later, when they arrive at Mount Sinai, I find it interesting in Exodus chapter 20 that God appears to the children of Israel in the cloud, in the smoke, in the storm, on the top of the mountain. And he speaks down the mountain, the Ten Commandments, the covenant relationship that he's getting ready to establish with his people. And the people, when they see the flashes of lightning and they hear the thunder, they are scared, they are terrified. And they ask Moses, "Listen, can you go talk to God? And we'll stay here, because if we listen to him anymore, it's going to kill us." And Moses responds to them in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 20. He says, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So the people stay down at the base of the mountain, and Moses says, "Okay, I will go. I'll go talk to him." And Moses goes up on the mountain into the thick cloud, and he's up there for, how long? Wouldn't you know it? 40 days and 40 nights. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9, Moses recounting this, he says, "I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you. Then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." So Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up there for quite a while. 40 days he's up there. And we remember the story. The people, they kind of grow a little bit distressed. Like, man, he's been up on the mountain for a long time. Did something happen to him in the storm? Did he die? Is he coming back? What's going on here? And they go to Aaron and they're like, "Aaron, we're worried about this. Can you please make a god for us to lead us back to Egypt?" And so what does Aaron do? "Give me your jewelry." And he fashions out of the jewelry the golden calf, and the people begin to worship it. They kind of jumped the gun here a little bit. They panicked before they should have. If they had just waited until day 41... Moses would have come down the mountain with the tablets of stone and delivered the covenant to the people, and all would have been well. But that's not what happened. We read in verse 10 that after God had gave them the tablets of stone written by the finger of God, on them were the words which the Lord had spoken to me on the mountain in the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves." The Lord spoke further to me, saying, "I have seen this people. Indeed, they are stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way of the Lord that he had commanded you. And I took the two tablets and I threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. And that action is somewhat symbolic in nature, because Moses is coming down the mountain to deliver to the Israelites the covenant that God is entering into with them, and they've already violated the covenant. They've broken it. And so to signify that, Moses smashes the tablets of stone. You broke the covenant. And God is ready to wipe the people out. He already told Moses, he said, stand back, let me destroy them, and I'll raise up out of you a great nation and fulfill my promises. But Moses, in love and humility, intercedes for the people here. We read in verse 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first. How long do you think Moses intercedes for the people? 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You jump down to verse 25 and he says, so I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and nights, which I did because the Lord said he would destroy you. For a period of 40 days and 40 nights, Moses prostrates himself before the Lord, fasting and praying and asking God to not destroy the people. And on day 41, God calls Moses back up the mountain. He says, I want you to cut out two more tablets of stone to replace the ones that you broke. Bring them up to me on the mountain and I will write again on them the commandments, the covenant. And so Moses does just that. He goes back up the mountain and the covenant that the people had broken on day 41 is renewed between God and his people. A little bit later on in the history of the Israelites, you remember the occasion where Moses sends the 12 spies into the land to check it out, to bring back a report. And wouldn't you know it, they spied out the land for 40 days. That's how long they were in the land spying it out. And they come back and they have kind of I'd say it's a good report of the land anyway. The land is bountiful. The land is flowing with milk and honey. Look at this great fruit that we brought back. It's a good place to live. But the people are really big and strong. And 10 of the 12 spies didn't believe that they were strong enough to conquer the inhabitants of the land. Joshua and Caleb said, listen, if we will trust in the promises of God, God will deliver this people and this land into our hands. It will become ours to possess and we can have it. But the people refused to trust in God. And instead, they listened to the advice of the 10 wicked spies. They were discouraged and they refused to go in and take the land. And as a result, God punished those people by causing them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each day that the spies were in the land. And we read in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 28, it says, then say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I'll bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the numbers of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. What I want to point out here real quick with this is that, yes, those 20 years and over who rejected God, failed to trust in him and go and take possession of land, they were punished. They're going to perish in the wilderness, but they're not the only ones who are punished here. All of their children, those 20 and younger, are also going to have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for everybody in that older generation who rejected God to die. And I could imagine what that would be like for wandering in the wilderness. I wasn't even born when this happened. And I've been wandering in the wilderness now for 20 years. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. I'm sure it was very frustrating to that next generation who had to suffer this punishment because of the sins of their fathers. But in year 41, they got to cross the Jordan River and enter the land and begin to take possession of it. I think about in the days of David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Before David is king, he's still a shepherd in his father's fields. His older brothers have gone off to war. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley in between them. And when the champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung around his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." It's a pretty intimidating, imposing force coming out there at the head of the Philistine army. It's a big dude. Powerful, strong. He's got an attitude. He says, "Give me a man that we can fight one-on-one." And when the soldiers in Saul's army, and even Saul, who himself stood a head taller than all the other people, saw this giant, we read in verse 11, when they heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And day after day after day, every morning and every evening, Goliath would come out to the front of the ranks of the Philistine army, and he would issue this taunt to the armies of Israel. And you know how many days he did this? You guessed it. 40 days. But on day 41, David shows up, being sent by his father to check on his brothers. And on day 41, when Goliath comes out to taunt the armies of Israel, David says, "Who is this Philistine to taunt the living God? I'll fight him." And I just got to read it to you, because every time I do, it gives me goosebumps. This is the encounter of David with Goliath. Verse 41. "Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. The Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?'" David didn't bring armor. He didn't bring weapons. He had his sling and his shepherd's staff. "Am I a dog?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field." And this is the part that gives me goosebumps. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I'll give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly will know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And we know the rest of the story. Goliath starts charging at David, and David starts charging at Goliath, and he takes that stone in his sling, and he whips it at it, and it hits Goliath in the forehead and sinks in to his skull, and Goliath falls down, dead. And David comes over and takes Goliath's sword and chops off his head. 40 days, this guy was full of talk. And then day 41, he had an encounter with God. In the days of Jonah, Jonah was sent to the wicked city of Nineveh. And we know that initially he tried to avoid going there to preach about their coming destruction. But you realize that his message was this: in 40 days, God is going to destroy this city. And he's going back and forth throughout the city all day, every day, preaching this message. And when word of this message reaches the ear of the king of Nineveh, he commands all of his people to repent, to put on sackcloth and ashes, to fast and to pray, and hopefully maybe God would relent in the punishment. And day 41 comes, and what does God do? He looks down and he sees the penitence of the people of Nineveh, and he relents from the calamity that he was going to bring upon them. In the days of Jesus, before he began his earthly ministry, after his baptism, he went out into the wilderness for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And there, during that period of time, he was tempted severely by Satan, by the devil, culminating in the 3 temptations that we read about in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Each time, the Son of God answering the temptation of Satan with the Word of God. And finally, after Satan had tempted him in every way, on day 41, he left him. Did you realize that after Jesus rose from the grave on the 3rd day after his death, that he appeared to his disciples for a period of, you guessed it, 40 days. And through many convincing proofs, he showed to them that he had risen from the dead. And on day 41, he ascended to heaven to sit on the throne with his Father. What does all of that mean for us? You may be going through some difficult times in your life right now. You may be feeling overwhelmed. Though you believe and you know the promises that God has made you, you see the obstacles that stand in your way. You see the hardships, the suffering, and maybe you're feeling scared or uncertain. And even though you know the promises, there's a question in your mind: is this really going to happen? Maybe you're dealing with an onslaught of temptation right now, even as we speak. You've been really struggling with that day after day after day. You feel like, I just can't escape this temptation. I keep resisting, and it keeps getting more difficult, and I don't know how long I can last. Maybe you're dealing with bad health issues, or you're confronted with death. Maybe it's your own impending death. You know, I don't see myself getting better anytime soon. In fact, I keep getting worse and worse and worse. Or maybe it's that of a loved one. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they've got cancer. Maybe they're going to sooner rather than later be taken away from you. Or maybe they already have, and you're mourning the loss of this loved one. It may be that that's what you're going through right now. But here's the point. Eventually, the rain will cease. One day the giant will fall. The devil will flee. And the covenant, if it has been broken, can be renewed. And you will enter into the promised land of rest. You will ascend to heaven. But you've got to hang in there until day 41. If you give up on day 40, you're not gonna make it. Go back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 6. Because I'll be honest, that was kind of a dark, discouraging passage to begin a lesson of encouragement on. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." Those who give up on day 40 are burned. Verse 9, though. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way, for just as God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Don't give up before day 41. Later in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 35, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.